I don't
Love Talk Radio.
About tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, or its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry or the future, for I know what Jesus said, and the day he walked beside me, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know he holds tomorrow, and I know every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden is getting lighter. Every cloud is silver light. Every dream is always shining. There's no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. I feel good, amen. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Feel good. Twitter. Come on, Brother Brown, let's get something else cranked up here. We got to do one more song. Man, we're not going to let you set the whole thing out. Amen. And we're going to rear back and get down on it. Get your guitar, man. What you doing just standing there?
I mean,
you got to earn your keep. I mean, he's a pastor. I'm talking to him like that.
but we'd be
good friends. So I wouldn't just do that. Really, that's a big compliment, because I wouldn't do just anybody that way. You know why? I've got you up here, and I don't know what we're going to sing. But we'll invent something.
Okay. We're broadcasting live to the entire world.
Oh, right come now. On now. So you got me scared now.
You better figure something out.
Hey, let's do that Power in the Blood, you know, the way I did it the other night. But we better do it in G, I think. Wouldn't we do it in G?
Yeah.
And I normally do it in A, but for your benefit, I'm going to crank it down.
I'm going to let you go. It's your speed, and I'm going
to
follow.
Okay, well, in that case, go back to A.
Well, I mean, we'll do it in G, but we'll do it at your speed.
Okay. All right. Well, you didn't do that part.
Go ahead.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. The last verse now.
Okay.
Would you do service?
Oh, would you do service to Jesus? Power in the blood, would you daily and pray?
Amen.
I'm getting ahead of
power.
It's starting to
there.
Go.
We act like we threw that song, but I've been working on it so much I got to 24 without missing. But you can't sing on that part.
Okay,
I won't sing. Yeah, we got. I mean, I practice. He hadn't.
Am I confused?
I can get all 24 in. He can't. Amen. And we won't miss a lick. Amen. Now he can play the guitar with it.
Yeah.
He can do that part. But I'm gonna do the last verse. Hey, let's jack it up to an A. The last chorus. One more time. Well, there's Piper. In the blood, I'm gonna do it. Now let me have it. There's 24 powers. I got it. I got it. Hey, man. Woo! Ah! Okay. Oh, we're doing it. Oh, oh man.
It's almost Laurel and Hardy rotating there.
Whoever that is. He comes up with all these country singers. I have no idea what he's talking about. Amen. When I was a heathen, all I knew was rock music, and I didn't know any more country stars. I did join a country band one time when I was a teenager to play the drums with them. And before we went to our first nightclub, the leader of the group, now all these were grown men, called me and said, Daryl, said, some of us boys done got saved, and we're not going to be going to the clubs, to the dance halls. We're going to be playing music at churches. And said, you can go with us if you want to. And I said, well, I just like playing music. So I started traveling with them to churches instead of to the nightclubs. And we went to all kind of churches. I mean, all kind. You know, I've heard women preachers, and I've seen them slaying the spirit. And I've seen them do all kinds. I've seen them get the holy jerks. Have you ever seen the holy jerks? Now, I've seen some jerks, but I have seen some holy jerks. Amen. I mean, especially the women, they would get these oriented churches like that. They'd be sitting on the front pew. They want everybody to see them. Or maybe up in the choir all of a sudden, they'd seemingly get the Spirit of God all over them. I mean, I can't even do it like that, but oh, well, I tried. Excuse me for a moment. I got it right here.
It worked.
and that was a holy jerk right there for sure. And anyway, I've seen it all. But we traveled. I mean, it was within a few hours driving. We were all local guys. I mean, local. I say local to local. Amen. But we'd travel on the weekends, and I love going to the homecomings. I mean, I didn't care where it was. Amen. And you know, I don't know if y'all know this, but I become a free meal Baptist. Amen. I mean, like meetings and eatings, and we've done some powerful eating while I've been here these days, and I'm thankful for it. Tonight, we're going to preach on the subject on how to get right with God. How do you? And while you find your place in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, I want to show you something right here. Ain't that nice? You can't see it much, but I think... Brother Curtis, is that how you say your name? Kurt, without the is. Kurt.
K-R-K.
Oh, Kirk, okay. Gave me this fancy pick holder and made out of leather, genuine leather, and I'm thankful for that. Yeah. And I just appreciate meeting him last night. I took a liking to him already, amen. And I appreciate seeing all of you here tonight. Last sister Joanna made it back safe and sound, you know, yesterday. And of course, she was here last night. 2 Chronicles chapter number 33. We're going to read about just a portion of this chapter about this man named Manasseh. And we'll start in verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gibeon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Orphel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. He prayed also, and how God was entreated, his prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sins and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Let us pray. Lord, we come to this blessed and holy time that we can look into the scriptures, into the Word of God tonight, and we don't lean upon our own education and our own intelligence, but we look to the Lord who alone can give us insight and understanding and appreciation for the things of God tonight. I pray, Lord, that divine truth would be made real and get a grip on us tonight. I pray, Lord, that the air of eternity would fill the house here tonight, and for the wonderful witness of the Spirit of God to be realized. I pray that we'd give our undivided attention now and would not only be hearers but doers of God's Word, and may the Word of God go forth with power. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's just such a great subject. You know, you hear all the time, well, you need to get right with God.
Yeah.
You know, man, they need to get right. But we're going to see it, you know, brought out in this story tonight, how do you get right with God? And the reason this is so of powerful interest is because, you know, Manasseh is looked at as being one of the most wicked, if not the most wicked king that ever lived. You know, even today, when you speak the name Manasseh, as far as among Bible students, you know, it has a bad connotation to it. I mean, we always think of a wicked scenario under his jurisdiction. But this man got right with God. You know, it's a great example. If this man can get right, guess what? There's hope for all of us.
Amen.
So that's the reason I really love, you know, to bring this out on how wicked this man was, but how right he got. Amen. And how did it happen? Well, in way of introduction, the name Manasseh actually means in the Hebrew forgetting God. And that's what makes anybody go astray, is forgetting God. Remember, we're exhorted in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. We better remember God, but this man was guilty of forgetting God. And I'm afraid we have a nation that has done the same thing, forgetting God. And, well, his father's name was Hezekiah, which means Jehovah is strength. And Hezekiah was a good king. Now, you remember Hezekiah was sentenced to die and was told to set thy house in order. But then he wept, and God was entreated and gave him 15 added years to his life. Well, that's when Manasseh was born, during these 15 added years. And, you know, I've got another sermon on that covers some of this stuff, but I'm not going to go there right now. But you might say that Manasseh was born in Hezekiah's backslid years. You know, he had a history. Hezekiah could tell his boy Manasseh what great things God had done in years gone by, but nothing was going on now. Nothing was going on in these 15 years. So Manasseh grew up in this home that had lost its fire for God. And his mama's name was Hephzibah. And that means, my delight is in thee. You know what? There's power in delight. There's power in your prayers. If you remember Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. God wants his people to be a jubilant people.
Yes.
And anyway, that's another sermon too. And something else in way of passing is that Manasseh was the 13th king of Israel or Judah. He was a 13th king, and he was in his 13th year. He was 12 years old, which means he was in his 13th year of life when he took the throne. And he, in essence, had no boyhood. He just went from diapers to the throne pretty quick, you might say. And there's a lot of kids that they miss out on a childhood life. They grow up way too early. Amen. And they learn things they shouldn't learn way too early. And they try to be an adult when they're 12 years old, and that just is not good whatsoever. Well, anyway, we're going to see now on what this man did. And it's just such a beautiful story here on how this man got right with God. Now, the first thing that we're going to just take it right from the verses I read, the first thing is he recognized the dealings of God in his life. Now, there were severe dealings, and sometimes God has to get severe. You know, he'll speak with a still, small voice. You know that. God will woo you. He'll draw you by his loving kindness. He will deal with you gently early in life or when you're wayward, even in later years of life. But you know, sometimes God has to get more severe. God has to really, let's just say, get tough. And I don't mean that in a irreligious way. But anyway, you know, there was a time that Belshazzar had thrown a big party for dignitaries. 1,000 dignitaries had come together. It was a big shindig, and they were so bold in their party life, and they called for the vessels to be taken out of the house of God so they could drink wine out of them. That they desecrated the things of God. And that's another picture of America right there in Daniel chapter 5. Man, well, we've become a party nation and a nation that has forgotten God. And well, anyway, that's what happened to Belshazzar. But suddenly there was a hand appeared, a big hand, on the wall at the back. And the hand was writing. You're Bible people. You know that story. The hand was writing on the wall, but it was writing in a language that the king nor his nobles could understand. So they called for those that was in magic arts to come and interpret. Well, they couldn't either. It didn't matter how much education, it did not matter how well these people could read, nobody could read God's word. And I tell you tonight, it doesn't matter how much education you have, it doesn't matter how many degrees are behind your name, it takes the Holy Ghost to give you understanding in the Word of God. Well, anyway, they called for Daniel, and I'm not going to rehearse the whole story, but Daniel interpreted it was a message of judgment. But even then, Belshazzar didn't get right. Judgment fell on the nation that night. Too many times people do not recognize God's dealings. Belshazzar didn't. Israel didn't. Time and time again, God would send judgment to Israel. We see in the last days upon this earth, in the book of Revelation, judgments, are rendered across, the whole world, but yet their hearts are hardened more and more against God. Our nation certainly has not recognized the dealings of God. We have gone through times like 9-1-1, and we got religious for a few days, but there was no repentance. There was religion without repentance during those days. And then we've had, the hurricanes, Katrina and other tragedies, all the shootings and all that, brother. And God has been given the handwriting on the wall to our nation. But and maybe let's get down to personal. Yeah, we talk about everybody else, but what about you? Has God been writing on the wall of your life? Has there been some dealings of God? I remember my personal life when I was a teenager. And I had a motorcycle wreck, and I was already crippled in this one leg. I was already crippled, and I shouldn't have been driving bikes back then, but, a dummy is a dummy. I even drove them in the snow. I mean, buddy, you're talking about dumb with a capital D. But anyway, that's just the way it was. But I had a wreck, and I wound up in the hospital with a broken, my good leg was broken. So, buddy, I couldn't walk away from that wreck. But hey, God was dealing, and I didn't resist. I didn't understand. I didn't understand the things of God. If there would have been a preacher to come to me or a witness and told me how to be saved, I probably would have been saved. But nobody, we were not religious people whatsoever. And if we were, it wouldn't have been the kind that would tell you anything that you need to know. I imagine, we just went to church once in a blue moon. But anyway, I know God was dealing back then, and the dealings never left me, and I was saved a few years after that. But anyway, God will deal with you in a personal way. Now, some people, when God deals with them, it angers some people. Some people are filled with resentment. We have this another king named Asa. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer. Now, a seer is a preacher, okay? We know it's a prophet, but for our understanding, it's a preacher. He got mad at the preacher and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. The preacher had told the king, had pointed out his sin, and it put this king Asa into a rage, and he threw the preacher in prison. And he's not the only preacher been thrown in prison because of preaching righteousness, and I'm sure there'll be many more of us in time to come. But Asa was extremely upset. Some ignore the dealings of God. They act like, well, they're just not there. And this, again, we look at another verse with Asa, how he ignored in that same chapter, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. God had stricken him with this disease in his feet. He said, it's just, natural causes, whatever. He would, sometimes God will deal with you in a physical way, just like he did with me. I had a broken leg. Now, I'm not saying that's every time, but there's times, and if there's affliction that comes into our life, or whatever way, we need to recognize when God is trying to get our attention. I wonder if anybody here tonight, God has been trying to get your attention. Well, so that's the first thing. Recognize God's dealings, his His call to salvation, His call to separation, His call to serving Him, His call, brother, to dedicate your life to Him. Recognize God's dealings in your life. The second thing about Manasseh was he repented. He repented. Now that is a subject that is much rejected in this day and skirted around. Not many want to preach on the subject of repentance anymore. And of course, not many churches want to hear a message on repentance anymore. We'd rather be told how good we are and you know, our purpose-driven life and stuff like that. And of course, go around with a Pepsi smile like Osteen does. But anyway, there was repentance. And so we get back now into the scriptures I read earlier. You see in verse 11, again, Manasseh was took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now, this, again, was the dealings of God. But verse 12, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord. Now, that word besought is a very intense word, akin to the word begging. Brother, he was in great earnest. This was not a now lay me down to sleep prayer. This was not a professional prayer. This was not a poetical prayer. He besought the Lord his God, and what else? Humbled himself. Now, let me take a little sidetrack here to say you'll never get right with God except you humble yourself. God giveth grace to the humble, but he resisteth the proud. And so we're by nature a proud people. You humble yourself on purpose, a deliberate act of the will. And it says Manasseh did just that, humbled himself. When's the last time you humbled yourself before God? Are we too proud to pray? Are we too proud to bow? And I'm not saying you have to come this altar at the end of the service, but if God touches your heart, you need to. Yeah. Just because nobody else comes, that's nothing. If God deals with you, you need to come.
Amen.
Amen. Are we too proud to respond? Are we too proud to publicly, confess, hey, I've been wrong here, there, I'm lost, or I'm backslid? Are we too proud to say, I need help, I need God in my life, I need to get right with God? Brother, we better dump our pride.
Right.
We better forsake our pride and humble ourselves. That's how you get right with God. That's what Manasseh did. He humbled himself and besought the Lord. And I left out a word, greatly. See, this is not, there can be sort of a proud humility.
Yeah.
Sort of a false humility is probably a better way to put it. But brother, this was not a farce. This man humbled himself. I mean, it says here, greatly. If the Bible just simply said he humbled himself, that would be plenty. But God wants you to know how intense this was. He humbled himself greatly. Have you ever done that? I mean, brother, the Bible mentions this a lot of times, how people fell on their face before God. And I'm not saying you have to be on your face every time. You can stand and pray. We see that in the Bible. We see where times people sat down and prayed. People bowed down and prayed. But, brother, there's an intensity that seems to be given when a person falls on his face in prayer. And I wouldn't doubt this. That's what Manasseh did, because he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And then he prayed. By the way, in the order of things, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name," what's the first thing? Humble themselves, and then what? Pray. And I know the rest of the verse. I'm just wanting to get that. That's the continuity of, that's the order of it. You humble yourself. You don't pray and then humble yourself. God will not hear a proud prayer.
Right.
You humble yourself and pray. And his prayer really is something to focus on tonight. We don't know exactly what he prayed, but I do know that it's mentioned in this chapter about three times on his prayer. His prayer, he prayed through. He really prayed through. Okay, in verse number 13, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated. And then on down, I hope I don't miss any of it, but verse number 18, again, his prayer is mentioned. And then again in verse 19, he prayed. And that might be all. I might have missed one, but at least three times you see it. Brother, his prayer meant something. And you know what? When you really pray, your prayer means something too. Amen. Too many times our prayers are so lackadaisical. Our prayers are so tepid and so just professional and religious, but they're not fired up praying. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So there was repentance. He besought God. He humbled himself greatly. He prayed earnestly. And then verse 13, going back to that verse, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. I'll say in this repentance, brother, that's the final thing I'm going to say about it. It brought him to place. He knew that the Lord was God. When you come to the end of your own rebellion, your own stubbornness, your own wisdom, which is no wisdom if it's not God's wisdom, your own will, your own ways, then you will know that the Lord, he is God. So how do you get right with God? You recognize God is dealing with me. God is speaking to my heart. God is doing something to get my attention. God wants to do a work in me, to me, through me, or whatever, but recognize God's dealings. Number two, be willing to repent. And that's not just for lost people, that's for saved people. Repent, repent of your own ways, repent of your wrongdoings, of your sins. I mean, even God's people still need to repent over sin, over stubbornness, over selfishness, over stinginess. Brother, over a cold heart, we need to repent over not having revival. We need to repent, brother, of not going out into the world and obeying the Great Commission, not telling anybody. We better repent tonight that we're not doers of the word. We're just sitting hearers, but we're not doers of the word. And I'm glad you're hearing, but be a doer. Be a doer of the word. Repentance is not just weeping at the altar. It's a change of direction in your life. It will go with you. Not, it won't just be here at the altar. It'll go with you out the door. It'll go with you back home. It'll go with you into everyday life. The third thing, he removed some things. And that's in verse 15. But you know, sometimes it's things that's really keeping you from getting right with God. It's things. Things. We're addicted to things. 1 John chapter 2, which I quote the whole chapter. But verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Things. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But when we begin seeking things instead of the kingdom of God, we've got it all wrong.
Yeah.
So Manasseh was willing to get rid of some things in his life. Now, what things are in your house tonight that you need to get rid of in order to get right with God? What things are in your closet? What things are in your personal possessions you need to get rid of? What kind of friends are there that's pulling you down? And I know you don't necessarily call friends things, but I am tonight. Things that's pulling you down. Entertainment things, money things, materialistic things. What kind of things are coming between you and the Lord tonight? He removed some things. Let's look at verse 15. He took away the strange gods. Now, I'm going to read this slowly. Let's just focus on this. Let's concentrate. He took away the strange gods, which is idolatry, and the idol out of the house of the Lord. Isn't that something that people actually will bring idols into the house of God? And but he got rid of these things. And all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. You say, what's wrong with an altar? Well, it depends on who the altar is built for.
Yeah.
These were altars built to false gods, as you see easily indicated in that verse. Everybody's got an altar. Everybody. Everybody has an altar. I mean, you bow down somewhere at something. I don't necessarily mean you get on your hands and knees, but a lot of people worship ball games. They know more about the players. They know more about, you know, the strength and weakness of this team and that team than they know about the Word of God.
Yeah.
There's other people they know more about. Used to be the TV guide, but now with all this modern development, they still have a TV guide or not. But they know more about what's going to come on through the course of the week on the TV than they know about the books of the Bible. They know more about TV personalities. They know more about music stars. 2 years ago, we were coming down through Virginia, down Interstate 81, and there had been some, I don't remember if it was a bad wreck or what, but they had to detour everybody off to a road that run parallel, which I don't remember the highway, it doesn't matter, but we'd gotten off and we were hungry. And finally we saw a little restaurant on the side of the road, and we went in there, and of course it was kind of busy, but you know, you look around, three. Need I say any more? Oh, they had pictures. I think I have to tell you who the picture is, do I? They had pictures of cars. Do I have to tell you what kind of cars? There's race cars. And who was number three? What was his name again? Dale, I couldn't think of his name. And that wasn't a loaded question. Normally I can think of his name. You know, that was their worship. That was their worship. There's nothing wrong with watching a ball game or a race track sometime, but when that is your life, how many people will miss a church service because of a ball game, because of a race, because of some event going on? Oh, we'd rather go to Disney World. What is your altar tonight? You know, an altar is a place of sacrifice. And, of course, it goes along with last night's message, where your money is, that's where your heart is. And where what you sacrifice to is really where your heart is. And if don't say how much you love Jesus if you never give to the cause of Christ. If you rob God to go and get your play toys. Well, anyway, he removed some things. Let me get back to my scripture I read now. It took away the strange gods, the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. But this shows intensity. We'll get rid of the stuff. He didn't just hide them for a little while and say, we might want to get back to them. He cast them out. You might better cast some things out of your life to where they're, you burn the bridges behind you. You can't go back to them. I remember people shooting their TV sets. And I'm not saying you need to do that tonight. There's so many more things besides TV to, you know, but we've never had a TV in our home. And I don't say that bragging. There's nothing to brag about. But my wife and I were married 39 and a half years ago. We've never had a television. Now, when I first got married, I owned a little portable TV. And we brought it, you know, to our, there was no conviction. It's just that I was so busy with God, so caught up in God. And my wife, she had no desire for it either. And it was not like we was under a guilt trip about it. I took the TV to the house that we had moved into and plugged it up, but it didn't work. So I put it out in the utility shed and never did get it fixed. And finally, I don't know whatever happened to it. And I'm not saying get rid of your TV. I used to say this, though. You can always tell when the devil's in somebody's house because his tail's sticking out the roof. Amen. And another thing I used to say, if you do smoke in heaven, you don't have to go to hell to get a light. Well, I've had some bad results of that one, amen. No, I could tell you some stories about that one. But anyway, I don't want to get bogged down. He removed. This shows depth and thoroughness. The reason a lot of people never have revival, they're wanting a pep rally. They're sort of wanting to smooth over. And it's not thorough. We need to be thorough. Come on. We need to be serious about revival. We need to be thorough. What does God want us to do in this meeting and in our personal lives? What do we need to get rid of? What's come between you and God tonight? Remove ungodly things, ungodly clothes, ungodly books, ungodly websites, ungodly music, ungodly friends, ungodly games. There's a lot of games that'll corrupt you. You might think they're innocent. A lot of the games are witchcraft-oriented games. And these movies like Harry Potter, that's nothing but witchcraft. That's wicked stuff. How can you have revival focus your life on something like that? It will not happen. Revival has to be on purpose. Right. It's not going to fall in your lap. Amen. Right. And you see this illustrated in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse number 19. These people were caught up in witchcraft. But it says, when they were getting right with God, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before. This was not a secretive thing. Before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. You might have to get rid of some expensive things. You say, that costs, that, you don't know what I paid for that. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. When I was first saved, it wasn't long afterwards, my car was filled with hell music. Back then it was 8-track tapes, which kids never heard of, and they thought that came over Noah's Ark. But I had all these, you know, like these wicked musicians, Three Dog Night, Led Zeppelin, and on, and I can't even think of all their names anymore. I don't think about it. But I love that kind of music. Tell them, Weaver, tell them. When I got saved, when I got right with God, man, my music changed. Yeah. Music is the language of the soul. Right. If your music is hell-oriented, guess what? You got a lot of hell still in you. Yeah, right. I feel a mean streak coming on. Amen. Well, anyway, it wasn't long after I got saved. I pulled up into the driveway of my house, which I was still living with mom and dad, one or two siblings, and I'd gotten saved. And I'm not saying the very day I got saved this happened, but it was not long afterwards. I wasn't doing to impress anybody. Nobody had said anything to me about my wicked music. But I pulled in the driveway up to the yard, and I saw my dad had a big fire in this drum outside. And the Lord just touched my heart. I went up there, and I took all that hell music out of my car. I'm talking about, you know, that was a pricey stuff too. Not like these people got rid of their witchcraft. But man, I threw them all in the fire. I threw them all in the fire. And that's where they stayed. And I never went back to hell music. Never. And that's been over 40 years ago, well over 40 years ago. You better get rid of some things. Come on!
Amen.
You better get rid of some things in your life. What's dragging you down? Why can't you have revival?
Yeah.
It's because of these things in your life. But how do you get right with God? Well, I've covered three things. I better get number four. He repaired some things.
Yeah.
Verse number 16. And he repaired the altars, or the altar, that's not plural, of the Lord. He repaired the right altar. He got rid of all them other idolatrous altars. He quit sacrificing to the race car tracks. He quit sacrificing to the ball games. I don't mean to be overbearing on that, but you know, whatever his idol was, he quit sacrificing to it. He says, I'm gonna start sacrificing to God again. He repaired the altar. That means that's a place of sacrifice, that's a place of worship, where you adore, you practice the adoration of God. The altar is not just a place of repentance, it's a place of worship. It's a place of having communion with the Lord. Spend time at the altar. Don't make a quick trip. And I'm not trying to get you to stay all night here. Of course, I don't care if you do. I'm just trying to say don't do it because you feel any pressure. I'm not trying to get anything stirred up. But you might want to steal away and pray. Sometime in the olden days, there have been times, matter of fact, I pastored down in Okeechobee, Florida, where I had this one businessman in the church. Sometime he would set aside a whole day apart from his business just to spend time with God. And our church was a praying church. We was a powerful praying church. There's no exaggeration to tell you, we met every Tuesday night, a men's prayer meeting. And we had people that would drive. Now, they were not members of my church, but people knew what was going on down there. And I had one preacher that lived 2.5 hours away. He and his wife would come every week. Another preacher 2 hours away, they'd come every week. Now, I say every week. They may have missed some here and there, but this went on for a long time. And we had others that would come from miles away. Because God was with us. We were meeting with God. We didn't just, you know, a lot of times prayer meetings are so flimsy. We get together with the theme, well, we're going to have a prayer meeting, and we sat around, shoot the breeze for a while, talk about this, that, and the other, and drink coffee, and then we take another hour making requests and just mull over those. And I'm not against requests, but I'm trying to say they need to be brief and to the point and get on with things. Don't get bogged down. Brother, we'd cut the lights off, and I'm not saying they're that spiritual, but I'm just saying the way we did it. And we prayed all over that church. And this went on years. We saw 4 barrooms shut down as a result of those meetings. We saw souls ushered into the kingdom of God. We saw God at work. We didn't have a pep rally. We saw God at work. The altar was repaired. Brother, there's no shortcut to revival.
Yeah.
He repaired the altar, the place of sacrifice, of worship, of prayer, of serving. There's to be a personal altar, a family altar, a church altar. And then It goes on in that same verse. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings. Brother, there was a renewal of this relationship. When he repaired the altar, there was a repairing of a relationship. Man, he made peace with God. He made peace with God, and he gave thank offerings and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Ah, thank you, Lord, thank you. When was the last time you had a Thanksgiving spell? I mean, you just got caught up in Thanksgiving. Too many times our, you know, we have a me thing with God. Lord, help me, bless me, do this for me, do that for me. Won't you just grab back and worship God and bless Him for a while?
Yeah.
Amen. And let me see now, let me get all this now. Okay, I thank offering and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God. When he was the king, he was an authority. So in other words, he impressed upon, hey, I want all of you to do what I'm doing. And I'm not saying you can force Christianity, but still, he was the spiritual leader. I mean, well, he was the king. So he had a testimony before all Israel. And you know, when you get right with God, it needs to become public. Come on, public. You do not secretly get right with God. Even when you get saved, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's got to be out and open in public.
Right.
I'm not ashamed of my Savior tonight. Okay, my last point is verse number 13 again. And prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Now, this is what I want to focus on right now. He brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Remember, he was taken captive. He was drug among the thorns and put in bondage and all this. But once he got right, here's my word, he was restored to the throne. You know, God is a God of restoration. Don't that bless your heart? He's a God of restoration. He restoreth my soul.
Yes,
I wrote this down. We're going to be just a few minutes and we'll be through. But I just wrote this down in the last couple of days. This writer, don't even know who he was in this case. I didn't put it down. But it says, by his sovereign grace, God can bring good out of failures. I'm going to read this slow because I want you to get this. God, by his sovereign grace, can bring good out of failures and even out of our sins. J. Stuart Holden tells of an old Scottish mansion close to where he had his little summer home. The walls of one room were filled with sketches made by distinguished artists. This one room, these famous artists, they gave these little quick sketches all over. The practice had started way back years ago when a pitcher of soda water was accidentally spilled on a freshly decorated wall and left an unsightly stain. And we're talking about a very mansion of a home. And the wall was freshly decorated, and then this pitcher of soda water, and it left an unsightly stain. At the time, there was this noted artist by the name Lord Landseer was the guest in that house. One day when the family went out to the moors, he stayed behind with a few masterful strokes of a piece of charcoal. That ugly spot became the outline of a beautiful waterfall bordered by trees and wildlife. He turned that was disfigured, a disfigured wall, into one of the most successful depictions of Highland life that had ever been painted. He took that was so messed up, so ruined, so irreparable, but this famous artist turned a mess into a beautiful picture.
Amen.
Woo! Hallelujah! That's shouting territory right there. You say, preacher, my life is a mess.
Yeah.
Well, there's a divine artist tonight.
Yes, sir.
that will turn your life around. Amen. Let us stand and get some music ready. You know, hey, Brother Brandon, I'm going to do something before you play anything. Now, go and get the piano, but don't play with me because I'm just going to do this right quick. Just to illustrate what I just said about that turning, there's a song written years ago. I'm going to do just a little dab of it. And this, I just love it. Something beautiful.